around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we welcome each of you to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is always my prayer that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is pervading, permeating your heart and your life in a very, very special way. Again, I cannot overly emphasize the need, the necessity of an enhanced prayer life. Folks, we have got to pray and touch the hem of His garment. We've got to intercede. We've got to cry out to God. That's the only thing that's going to save America. No man, no election, no ambassador, no statesman is going to help this nation the way this nation needs to be helped. Only the hand of God, through His divine intervention, will we see the change that needs to be in America. I said to someone the other day, we're witnessing the destruction of this nation by our own government. This excruciating spending of money, much of this right now, whether we realize it or not, I'm convinced, I'm certitude, through the Homeland Department, are sending money out of country. They're sending money to these foreign countries in South America. In the 90s, I did a missionary trip to Honduras, San Pedro Sula, Yorito, different places down in the middle of South America. At that time, I would go to the bank, give them a $100 bill, and they would give me 600 lempiras. That was their currency. The ratio was 6 to 1, 6 of their dollars to 1 American dollar. And you hear this talk that it's costing these people $5,000, $10,000, $15,000 to pay the cartel to get into America. Having been down there, these people don't have that kind of money. And you take that ratio, this has been in the 90s, nearly 30 years ago, 6 to 1. They'll give you 6 of their dollars to our $1. That would be $60,000, 60,000 lempiras for a person from, let's say, Honduras to pay the cartel. Where are they getting this much money? Where is this money coming from? And you've always noticed how the men, they don't have long stringy hair, they're very well groomed. All these backpacks, all these Nike tennis shoes and clothes. This is by design to destroy America. In the next 2 to 3 decades, you will not recognize this nation. All of these people coming here and their offspring makes them naturalized citizens are going to totally change the demographics of America. America will not be America anymore. America will be Babylon. This change is by design to destroy America and bring on the New World Order. And we're having to pay for this to happen to us. Most of you probably saw where They're giving the illegal immigrants in New York City 40% more on their SNAP cards than the people who live in New York. 40% more. Where does this money come from? One thing it tells me is that we as citizens of this nation are tremendously, exceedingly overtaxed. We are overly taxed beyond comprehension. If you have this much money to do all of these things, we should get a tax break. But it keeps going up. They're destroying America. And the only way things are going to change is through intercessory prayer, crying out, calling out to God, pleading with the Master to help us. And if we don't pray, if we don't commune and fellowship with God, this nation is going to be destroyed. This is by satanic design. Make no mistake about it. Like you, I watch and hear a handful of programs. And you answer this question for me. How many people, even professing Christians that have purported talk shows, how many of them are appealing to their listening audience to pray and seek the face of God? The next time you listen to somebody like whoever, when you listen to them, see, do they make spiritual appeals for you to pray and intercede and get closer to God? It's not happening. Because that's not where their heart is. You can have all the preparations and survival things you can aggregate, collectively bring together to save yourself. And I respect that. I believe in prepping. I believe in being prepared. But nothing in the world can substitute prayer and fellowship with God. We need to be pressing in every day. Every day. You need to be so committed to Christ that when you miss a day of prayer, you feel guilty. You feel like you have failed God. You feel as though you have missed the mark. When I read Simeon, his name means hearing. The man had the ability to hear from God. He had the ability to hear the Holy Ghost, and he had the ability to be led by the Spirit when God moved and God was getting ready to do something. Let me share that quickly with you from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, which means hearing. And the same man was just. That means he was a righteous man. He kept the law of God, the Ten Commandments. He lived according to the Scriptures. He lived according to the Word of God. And he was not only just, but he was devout. He was committed. He was consecrated. He was dedicated. He was separated unto the Lord. And this is why he got the visitation that he got from God. Hear me. Because he was just and because he was devout, he was able to hear from God, and God was speaking to him. What was he doing? Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I love that. There are three times the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost of God touching Simeon. What is so significant about that? The baptism in the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, but yet the Holy Ghost of God was operating in Simeon's life because he was just and he was devout. He was committed. He was consecrated to the Lord. So he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I love that. Boy, that's just like honey right there, my friend. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. Someone asked me some time ago, why did I use that phrase, the Lord's Christ? I said, because it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. So I want you to catch this. The first thing it says about Simeon was, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Secondly, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will reveal things to those who are just and devout, committed to Christ. If you are committed to Christ, he will reveal things unto you. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The reason some people never hear from God is because they're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Ghost is truth. He's called the Spirit of truth. Therefore, he leads us into greater and deeper truth if we commit, consecrate, dedicate our lives to Christ. Thirdly, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. So, well, I want you to watch these three things about Simeon. The Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost revealed unto him. And the Holy Ghost led him to the temple of God. This was a divine appointment. This was what we would call a kairos moment. It was a divine, foreordained time for Simeon to come to the temple exactly on the eighth day when Jesus would be circumcised according to the law. The Holy Ghost said to Simeon, get to the temple now. You're going to see the consolation of Israel. Go now. And he went because he was led by the Holy Ghost. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I don't believe it was very long after that event that Simeon died. But see, God kept his promise. Hallelujah. God kept his word. God was sure, steadfast, unmovable, faithful, keeping his word. And my friend, if you want to get into the place, the position, the posture where you can bountifully receive from the Lord, you must pray, you must commune, you must fellowship with God. Let me back up to verse 25 again, Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for. It takes patience. I said it takes patience waiting for God to do what he's going to do in your life. Don't allow yourself to become impatient and miss what God is going to do. Even God the Father has to be patient because he is bound by his word. James 5:7, James tells us, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold the husbandman." Who is the husbandman? The husbandman is none other than God the Father. Jesus told us that. Jesus shared that revelation with us. John 15:1, "I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman." James tells us, "Behold the husbandman, the Father, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." I believe the early, the latter rain speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything is on a timetable, a time frame. This is why I talk about Chronos, Kairos so much, because it is about timing. This that was happening in Simeon's life was about timing. The timing had to be absolutely right. Here you have this man. I don't know where he was or exactly what he was doing, but the point and time came when the Holy Ghost said, "Get to the temple. You're going to see Messiah, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And when he got to the temple, by the leadership of the Holy Ghost, he saw the child, Jesus. I somehow believe in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit. He didn't know exactly what he was looking for. Sure, he's looking for a man. Sure, he's looking for a woman. Sure, he's looking for an infant child. But how many people were that day there going to do the same thing that Mary and Joseph were going to do in circumcising the child? Were there 10 couples there? 20 couples there? Were there just 3 couples there? I don't know. But I do know the Holy Ghost revealed unto Simeon what he needed to know for God's promise to be fulfilled in his life. This is where patience is so important. Patience is so needful here in this hour. And I can sense in my spirit, some of you, sadly, tragically, and I pray for you, you're becoming impatient. You're becoming frustrated. You're becoming irritated. You're chapped. You're not going to make something happen. You can try. You can labor. All you're going to do is wear yourself out trying to make something happen, trying to accelerate something. Listen, it's going to happen on God's time and not yours or mine. It's not going to happen. I know in the Holy Ghost, some of you are trying to make something happen. Sadly, there are people out there who want something terrible to happen in this nation to reinforce or to justify what they have said, spoken, or prophesied relative to destruction. I assure you, destruction is coming. But there's no need to accelerate it because it's going to come. It's like a child. You know, a man and a woman conceive. It is microscopic in conception. You can't even see it. You couldn't see it if you wanted to see it. When that sperm penetrates that egg and there's conception, you can't see that with your eyes. It'll take the woman 4, 5, 6 weeks to begin to sense, begin to know something is evolving, something is happening in my body. Something is transpiring inside of me. And then many times they take a pregnancy test, and lo and behold, you're pregnant, but there's no visual signs there. It's all chemistry. It's all chemistry. It's all chemicals. That's what the brain does. It induces these chemicals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because why? Something is happening. Something is changing. Something is coming to life. And now all of a sudden these things begin to transpire. You can't make it happen. Quit trying to make it happen. Be still. Be patient. Wait on God. He's going to work it out. You know, this morning in prayer, I was just thanking God so much for his goodness. He's such a good God. His love is perfect. He loves me. He loves you absolutely perfectly. There's no lack in the love of God. There is no incorrectness. There is nothing in his love that is impure, unholy, but it's pure. So pure, it's unimaginable. It is so perfect, it is unimaginable. Let God work this in your life. You say, well, I'm getting old. I promise you, Simeon too was getting old and was obviously well-aged. But God told him, Simeon, Before you die, you will see the consolation of Israel. God promised him. God promised him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a fabulous, what an august, glorious promise this man was made. And think about his stature in life. We don't really know much about the man. Could have been a carpenter. I don't know. Could have been a farmer. I don't know. But I do know God made him a promise. And the Bible says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Whatever God says, he will make it good, because God is not a man, and God does not lie. And just as God promised Simeon, it came to pass. It came to pass. Simeon received in its fullness, the promise of God, he would see the Messiah. And what I love about that story is that there were those in Israel that were also looking for the redemption of Israel, the nation, the people, etc. God was absolutely faithful in his promises. And there were those like Anna. See, she too was a woman of prayer, fasting. Drop down to verse 37, Luke 2:37. Well, let's do verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So after 7 years of marriage, her husband died. She was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. What a praying woman. What a praying woman. And you know what? She got the same blessing as Simeon. Because verse 38 says, and she coming in that instant, just like that. That was the synchronous, kairos timing of God. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. What was she saying? Praise God, hallelujah, I've seen the Messiah. He is here. The redemption of mankind has shown up. We're going to be redeemed. All these years of promises, 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 promises. Now it's come to fruition. Because of our humanity, because of our human fragility, we lose patience in waiting on God. God's going to work it out. It's going to come to pass. You might as well be still and be patient and wait upon the Lord. And if you'll do that, my friend, I assure you, you will have good success in your life. You get impatient. You try to take matters into your own hand. You try to work it out according to your time and timing. You'll make shipwreck. You will get into trouble. And that leads me here to our verse here in Psalms 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Here again, the psalmist is encouraging every believer to be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Keep his way, meaning keep the way of righteousness. That's what made Simeon such a powerful man of God. That's what made him such a man that could see and hear and be led by the Holy Ghost. Because he too had to wait patiently for the promise to be fulfilled in his life and that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. I'm certitude when he did die, he died in peace. He died in comfort. He died in the joy of the Holy Ghost because he had seen come to pass what God had promised him. God promised him. David says here in Psalms 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord. How many times have you tried to hasten the work of God? You tried to make something happen. You became impatient. You quit waiting on the Lord. You just quit waiting. The secret is being patient and letting God do what he's going to do in your life. In your life. You see, there's so many things God wants to do in us. Sadly, we don't wait long enough. We don't wait long enough. We give up. We surrender. We capitulate. But the psalmist said, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. So many times we get into our flesh. That's why we lose our patience. We get into our flesh. We allow our flesh to take over. The older I get, the more I understand about being led and walking in the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:31, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I love the phrase Holy Ghost. I love that name. That name exudes with power and authority and lordship, the Holy Ghost. And so many times we lose our patience. We are to be enduring. We are to trust God. To trust God means I'll wait on God till he brings it to pass. It's like a child when my children were little and I was going to the hardware store or whatever the case might be. Let me go with you, Daddy. No, you're just going to get in my way. Well, how about bringing me something back? Okay, I'll bring you something back. When you come back, you walk in the door, what'd you get me? That's trust. They took you at your word, and they waited patiently till you got back. You see, we're just children in the eyes of the Lord. I marvel at men's stupidity. They think there's something great. Psalms 39, 5. Now listen to this. Psalms 39, verse 5. Listen to what David said. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity or worthlessness. Men in their greatest state, their greatest attire, their greatest elevation, their greatest whatever, their greatest in whatever it might be, money, wealth, knowledge, etc. And their best state is all together vanity. Rather humbling, isn't it? The best I will ever be is altogether vanity. And yet, men in their vanity want to contend with God. So, David says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Let me share this with you. You see, when God is telling you to be patient, when God is telling you to wait, He's working somewhere else. You can't see where He's working. You can't see how He is working, and you don't see who He's working with. How do we know that's how God operates? Joseph and Jacob are perfect examples. While God is structuring, while God is working, while God is aggregating and collecting everything for Joseph's life, God's doing the same thing in Jacob's life. Neither man could see the other man. Joseph could not see his father Jacob, and Jacob could not see Joseph. Furthermore, Jacob believed Joseph was dead, out of the picture entirely. But it was not so. It was not true. God was in between both men, working, coordinating, aggregating everything in both of their lives. Joseph doesn't know that Jacob believes he's dead. Jacob doesn't know that Joseph is alive. Oh, hallelujah. But God is in the midst of it all. I said God Elohim was in the midst of it all, and no, God wasn't taking Valiums. He was not nervous. He was not perplexed. He didn't need anything to comfort him, bring him solace. He was doing that for Joseph and for Jacob, trying to comfort them. But see, there's that waiting, patient period of time. Wait. Wait. I've said it 1,000 times, if not more. God's the most late, on-time God I've ever seen in my life. From my perspective, He's always late. But from His perspective, He's right on time. Now, I'm wrong. He's right. He's not late. He's working. He's working. My wife always asks me when I leave in the morning to come to the office, what time you be home? Why does she want to know? Number one, I'm working. She wants to know how to prepare, cook, whatever, for dinner, supper, whatever. You see, there's a plan. God's plan is divine in its design. I marvel at times how God takes pathetic creatures such as myself and says, I'm going to envelop you into my plans and what I'm doing. David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David understood his humanity. He understood his value. Thus he says, who am I that you would be mindful of me? You would incorporate, you would bring me into your deity, your lordship, and use me in your way, in your will, your plan, your purpose. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. While you're waiting, you must keep the way of the Lord. Simply put, you must live right. I know people think many times I'm too conservative, too harsh, too hard when it comes to living right. I don't have time for people who curse and use swear words, and they say they're serving the same God that I'm serving. They love the Lord the same way I love him. No, there's something wrong. There's something absolutely wrong in a person's life. They're not where they ought to be. You see, as long as Satan can keep you living and walking in the flesh, he will keep you from becoming what God wills for you to be and finding that perfect place, that perfect will, that perfect plan of God. Look at how Satan was fighting Jacob. Look how he was fighting Joseph. But both men, in spite of their humanity, in spite of their flesh, stayed the course. Joseph prophesied to the baker and the butler. The baker would be beheaded. The butler would get to go back and be the cupbearer for Pharaoh. He said, don't forget me, remember me. But see, that old flesh forgot Joseph. That story there is a manifestation of the work of the flesh. You know, when God gives you a word, I don't see how people forget it or let it slip. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You can look at the cupbearer of Pharaoh. We don't even know the man's name. Because of his humanity, because of his flesh, he forgot Joseph and the commitment he made. And the way we know he forgot was when he said to Pharaoh, I remember my fault this day. You see, through God's sovereignty, he is troubling, he is perplexing Pharaoh mightily. He is perplexing him terribly. And so Pharaoh audibly begins to speak out and talk out loud among those around him. And he's sharing this dream. And in Genesis 41, verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I remember. How is all of this happening? God is orchestrating everything at the right moment, at the right time, at the right place for the perfection of his will, what he's already predetermined. suddenly the butler cupbearer remembers there is a man in prison who can interpret dreams. You see, this is why no matter where you find yourself, whatever circumstance you might find yourself, you must be patient. You must be patient. Now, I know you don't want to hear that. Many times I don't want to say that to myself. I don't want to hear that. But God's got a plan. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, test or trials. That's what that really means here. Not a temptation to sin, but a trial, a test. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Your faith is going to be tried. Your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to go through a thorough examination to see whether you have what you say you have or not. God's not going to take it just on your word. I believe God's going to take it by your works. Oh, I just upset a crowd right there. Works. You have works because you are a child of God. If you have no works, you're not a child of God. James 2 and 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If you don't have any works, you don't have any faith. If you have faith, you're going to have works. That's what that means. You work in a company, you have to have a badge, identification badge. What does that badge tell somebody? This person is employed. This person has rights in this company. This identification tag has a magnetic strip on the back. It allows them to open doors. It allows them to get into places. Why? Because they work there. People are so utterly confused when it comes to works. James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But watch this. But let patience have her perfect work. Oh, there's that word again, work. I do snigger at people who say, oh, Langford preaches works. Well, James preached works too. Jesus preached works too. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. These immature buffoons don't know what they think they know. They want to skate around on grace, 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 and I believe in grace. The grace of God has been magnified in my life, but because I have a dispensation of God's grace in my life, I have works because I am saved, and I do that which is right for the glory of God. Every time Job made a sacrifice, it was a work. He worked to raise that cattle, those sheep, those oxen. He worked, and it was work to cut them and butcher them and sacrifice them as unto the Lord. These immature, whatever they are, you ain't supposed to put your faith in your works. They go hand in hand. Let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is work. That's why you don't do much praying, because it's work, and you don't want to pray. You know, prayer beats your flesh down and builds your spirit up. Do you hear me? Prayer beats your flesh down and builds your spirit up. And you see, because we don't like that, I'm not going to pray. You'll never get to where God wants you to be and God's perfect divine sovereign plan for your life. But let patience have her perfect work. I won't get into all why patience is in the feminine vernacular, her perfect work. I do know this. Women are oftentimes much more patient than men ever thought about being patient. That may be why God uses that vernacular, her perfect work. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let me ask you a question. Are you at a place right now in your life where you want nothing? Zero, nada, nothing. Are you there? Well, go ahead and admit it. You're not there. I want this. I want that. I want God to do this. I want that. That you may be perfect, mature, complete, wanting nothing, nothing. Admittedly, few people are there. Happily, thankfully, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. You're going to have to do what David said, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Keep God's way, not your way. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Ways of death. Your way will cause you to die unfulfilled in God's plan for your life. Don't you want to be in the plan, the will, the perfection of God? Don't you want to be that God wants you to be? Acts chapter 13, verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep or died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His body rotted, decayed, was consumed. See, that never happened to Jesus, did it? He didn't allow him to see corruption. He was raised from the dead. But my point here in Acts 13, 39, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. How are you serving your generation? You see, I know my calling. I've never questioned my calling. Satan has never been able to make me doubt my calling. I don't say that arrogantly. Please don't think I'm saying that arrogantly or in a pompous attitude. When you have an encounter with God, nobody can steal that, shake that from you. I know God came to me as a child at 12 and called me into the ministry. I, like David, want to serve my generation well. I probably do a poor job at it. But it's not because I'm not trying. It's just I'm flawed. The fragility of my humanity cripples me at times, just like it cripples you. You see, at the end of the day, we're all cripples. We're like Mephibosheth. From our waist down, we're crippled. Something has happened in our lives to help aid and assist that crippling. Maybe it's a broken home when you were a child. Maybe it's a bad marriage. Maybe two or even three bad marriages. I don't know. Maybe the loss of a spouse or a child, a son, a daughter. You lost a job, whatever. Satan seeks to cripple us. cripple us. He wants you to be a cripple. That's why the new birth is a resurrection. The new birth in Christ is a resurrection from that old life. I know how greatly I have been blessed in spite of my sins, while in my backslidden condition, the evil things I did, the places I went, the way I lived. And I can say the grace and mercy of God was magnified in my life and protected me. I should have suffered more greatly than I have suffered because of my sins. But see, God, as he told Moses regarding Pharaoh, I'm going to harden his heart. I'll have mercy on whom I want to have mercy, and I will harden those I want to harden. That's God's divine choice. And as Paul said there in Romans, that's not fair. That's not just. Oh, but it is, because we are nothing but clay, and he is the potter. I understand Paul. In the back of his mind, I'm sure the devil tried to vex and torment him to no end about how he treated the early church and the Christian. You murderer. But Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. Paul understood how the grace of God can be magnified in a man's life. His grace was bestowed upon me, and that grace that was bestowed upon me, that extra measure, that extra tablespoon of grace, it was not in vain. I never want anything that God has done in my life to be in vain. Again, worthless. Oh, God help us. How many times has God done things in people's lives, and because of their flesh and their carnality, it became a worthless effort on God's part? You say, that's not possible. God saves men, and men backslide. God's grace, God's love was there to forgive, to save, to redeem, to cleanse, and to keep them. But the world got in their eyes, and that work of God relative to their lives became vain. Because God's efficacious work, because of their flesh, their carnality, it became short in their lives. Thus Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. How do we know it was not in vain? He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Jesus said, I've lost none but the son of perdition. We have to realize God is working something right now in your life. I'm as certitude and confident as I can be that God right now is working something for the voice of evangelism. How often do I tell God how old I'm getting? You know, if I live to be 80 years old, I'm down to 11 years. 11 years. That don't sound like much, does it? It don't sound like a whole lot, does it? Well, think about this. If I'm down to 11 years, I've got 4,015 days left. 4,015 days. Boy, that don't sound like much when you talk about life. Talk about life. If I have 15 years, I have 5,475 days. That's still not much, is it? Let God's will come to fruition in your life. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. You see, while we're waiting, be faithful, be diligent, be committed. Don't be self-serving, but serve Him. Listen to His voice. Learn to be led by the Spirit of God, and God will take you places you could have never imagined. I say this with humility. I could be wrong. I don't believe it ever came to his mind he would be second in all of Egypt. The only one greater than Joseph was Pharaoh. I know some of you may get tired of me talking about Joseph, but I'm telling you that man has a testimony that begs description. It begs description to be described, defined. I don't believe in his humanity, in his fragility, in his flesh. He ever once thought, you know, one day, boy, you're going to be sitting in Pharaoh's courts and you're going to wear his ring. You're going to ride in the second chariot behind this man that thinks he's a god. Oh, I know God showed Joseph the dream, how the sheaves would pay obeisance to him, speaking of his family. But everybody in Egypt came to Joseph. Everybody in Egypt and outside of Egypt came to Joseph. That's why the Bible says, who hath despised the day of small beginnings? He went to check on his brothers. And his journey of a lifetime, he embarked upon it. And here it began. In closing, God's got great things. God's got big things for you. You say, well, I haven't seen it yet. Be patient. The best is yet to be seen, because the kingdom of God is going to come. And you have no idea how God will elevate you in the kingdom and how he will use you for his service. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great evening. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.